Well, it's good to see everybody here who is here.
With everybody, there's so much going on. We'll talk about who's sick afterwards in case somebody comes in and we have more information. We're starting this morning. We finished the patience and long suffering last week, so we're going to start on kindness today. So many of these words are so interrelated and so closely connected, it's real interesting. In fact, this word that we're looking at today, also the same Greek word is also translated goodness. So there's fine differences between them, and we're going to try to determine what some of those are. Does anybody have a definition they would like to share on kindness? Okay.
Sympathetic nature.
Okay.
I have goodness of heart, but I also looked up antonyms of kindness, because I just thought.
Mm-hmm.
And that's malevolence and cruelty.
Okay.
I have graciousness and gentleness and courtesy.
Okay. 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 One thing I found, this is in the American Standard Version, in the Revised Version, it's translated gentleness also. But the one thing I found that kind of caught my eye is it signifies not merely a goodness as a quality, rather it is a goodness in action, goodness expressing itself in deeds. So kindness, sometimes we think of, you know, just gentle and soft and all that, but we do something. And that's the passages we're going to look at shows that there's action behind it. It's not just something that's abstract out there. You know, they're a kind person. There's reasons that we say that about somebody. And we're going to look at some passages that help us hopefully better understand. You know, we can read the dictionary, but if we can go to God's Word and have some verses that we can turn to help us understand what this really means for me to do. What should this mean in my life? And the question I ask is, kindness just speaking in a soft and calm voice? That can be helpful. That can be part of it, but that's not the entire thing. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Susan, would you read verse 36, please?
Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did.
Okay, and look at verse 30, read verse 39 also.
And Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them.
Okay, so up in verse 36, it talks about her, she was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity. And so then we go down, we say, okay, what are those? We'd have no clue. But then you go read verse 39, and you understand what her kindness and charity was. It was the tunics and garments that she made and gave to people while she was alive. These were her deeds of kindness. I don't know if these were people who were poor and needed things, or just out of her kindness and goodness because she knew that this was her way of being able to help others. So when we wonder, okay, what does it mean to be kind? Another passage that came to my mind was Luke 10, which was very interesting to me and helpful to me when I think of kindness. Verse 30 through 37, we're not going to take time to read this whole section here, but this is when, wait a minute, I'm in the wrong place. Hold on, my glasses are not. Let's go to Acts first. Sorry. Acts 28 is where I meant to go. Thought something doesn't look right here. This is when Paul was, when they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta.
Peter Sima, can you read today since you have no children?
Yes.
Would you read verse Acts chapter 28, verse 2 and verse 7?
Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days.
So all these acts of kindness, we can see they built a fire for them. And then over in verse 7, this man took them into his home, evidently, and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So kindness can be simply taking someone into your home when they're, you know, there's been a fire in their home, or there's sickness, and someone, they need help in some other way. Maybe they got some children who aren't sick. You could keep those children to keep them from getting sick. There's so many ways to show kindness, opening our home. These people were strangers to this man, and although he was evidently wealthy because he was the leading man of the island, so you would assume he was wealthy, we don't have to be wealthy to show kindness. We can share whatever we have in helping others and being the kind of person that we can. People can look at us and say, they treated me kindly. Let's look at Luke. Now let's go to Luke chapter 10. Verse 30 through 37 here. We're not going to read this whole section. But in verse 33, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. And while the word kindness is not written here, but the whole thing is an act of kindness. Here this man is laying on the road half dead. And two of his own countrymen, even one of the priests, had passed by on the other side and left him there for dead. But here's this Samaritan who is his enemy that came along and picked him up and took him and took care of him and then left money and provisions for him to be continually cared for. Verse 33 says, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came up on him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. So all of these things are workings of kindness. It's hard for me to separate some of these words. Kindness and compassion to me are almost synonyms, but maybe not. I don't know. But it shows kindness in action. And then down in verse 37, Jesus asked, and he said to them, he asked them which one of proved to be a neighbor, and the answer was the one who showed mercy toward him. So along with our kindness is mercy and compassion. All of this works together for us. It's not just, I can just say, I'm kind, I don't slap anybody, I don't yell at anybody. No, it's more than that. You've got to, there's action connected with this kindness. There is something, it's not just what I don't do, it's what I do. Okay, any comments on this section? My new glasses aren't working this morning.
I, too, like Elizabeth, looked up the, you know, the opposite.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's the whole point. We have to do something.
Yes.
Kindness is something we show. It's not just something we do by not doing anything. People aren't going to know if we're kind or not if we don't take some kind of action to show that to them. Considering the kindness of God, should we be kind only to those we consider deserving? You know, it's easy to be kind to some people that we love, people that we like, people that we know real well. But is that the way God wants us to be? No. That's exactly right. And I think the story of the Good Samaritan shows us that everybody's our neighbor. Everybody, we need to show this kindness to everybody. This man didn't know whether this Jew, we've talked about this before, this Jew could have deserved what he got laying there. Maybe he tried to rob somebody and they just beat him up and ran off. We don't know. You don't know when you come up on a situation. In our day and age, I know, to me, Stephen and I used to stop and help people on the side of the road. We would stop them, take them to get gas, or, you know, stop them, Steve would help them change their tire, or, you know, just different things. But in our day and age, you're almost afraid to do that. And as a Christian, that's very sad to me, because you hear of all of these things on the news where people are doing that to lay in wait to kill you and rob you. And so, but that does not, we need to be careful that we don't let our fear keep us from doing things that we know we should do and can do. And I'm not saying you've got to stop and help everybody on the side of the road. I don't mean that. But it's easy for us to make excuses for reasons why not to do things. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. Betty, would you read that, please?
For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men.
Right, so Jesus, I mean, God loved us, and we were not, this was not a lovely world when he came to die for us. And so we weren't deserving. So how am I to say this person? They're not a good person. They're, you know, maybe they're a bum. Maybe they've been unkind to me. Maybe they've done something that I know in their life is ungodly, and they've never repented of it. But they're in need, and there's something I can do to help them. They're my neighbor. It doesn't say if they are a godly person that is deserving of help. So my kindness should be shown to them just like God's kindness was shown to me. And especially if there is any way I can influence them to love God and put God first in their lives, in their spirituality. So many times we see people that we think, there's no need in talking to them. They are not interested in the gospel, and we just immediately dismiss them. What kind of kindness is that for their soul's sake? When Jesus came to die, the world was wicked. He knew he was going to die when he came. He came anyway. And so many times we know we're going to be rejected, but we don't want to step out there and say, God was kind to me, and he gave me an opportunity. I need to at least offer this person a chance to know the gospel. And maybe rejection. We have a fear of rejection, and so we just avoid it. But in our kind deeds, and it's interesting to me that in verse 8 here, those who believe should be careful to engage in good deeds. And kindness is a good deed. In any way we can find to show our kindness, whether it be in a spiritual context where someone is struggling and we go to them and try to help them, restore them. I think in Galatians 6:1, in a spirit of gentleness, and that's a way also that this word, sometimes they're very closely interrelated. Instead of going sometimes to people who are struggling spiritually, we just want to go tell them what they need to hear and get out of there. I don't want to sit and consider that if I'm not careful, I could be in their place and somebody needs to come and restore me, because it can happen to us. And sometimes it's we don't know what to say. We may feel like we don't have enough Bible knowledge. That's okay. Let them know we can help you find somebody. If you know of something, so many times things get, they fall through the cracks because the people who know don't want to get involved. There was a situation here many years ago that a woman left because she was all upset because the elders weren't doing anything about one of the men here who was sleeping with one of the sisters. Well, nobody knew it but her. And she didn't want to tell, but she was upset because nothing was being done. And so let's be sure that our kindness and gentleness, we are active in this, and that it is something, it's not an option, really. Let's look at 2 Peter 2. We're not going to take time to read this whole thing, but this is the Christian virtues, as we call them, that we're to add one thing to the other. And one of the things that we are to add in verse 7, I thought, what am I doing here? I'm looking at the wrong, my glasses, I got new glasses. And my, I don't know if my bifocal line's not in the same place or if I need to be farther back and use the, but I'm not seeing good this morning, and that's very irritating. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. We're to add brotherly kindness to all of this list of things. It's something that, these are things we are to add. It's not an option. And verse 5 says, applying all diligence. So these are things that we're to be diligent about. And then down in verse 7, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So kindness is one of those things that is a command. It's not something we can, you know, we like to go through the scriptures and pick and choose and say, well, I'll do a little of this and a little of that. We can't do that. This is a command. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, go to Colossians 3, 12 and 13 first, please. Elizabeth, would you read that, please? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Mm-hmm.
So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you.
We want to know how to treat one another, how to interact with one another, what my responsibilities are to my brethren. We see, okay, this is a virtue that I am to put on, that I'm to acquire and to be diligent about. And then we read here in Colossians that this is something that I am to put on. This is something that is that should be in my thought process all the time. How do I treat my brethren? How do I treat others? But especially my brethren, this is a one another context in Colossians, just as our thing in Galatians is. And then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Sandra, would you read that, please? Okay, here again. This, to me, sounds like a command. Be kind to one another, not an option. So when we're really irritated with someone and we think, I'm not going to deal with anymore, I'm just going to be done with this, we better be real careful, because these are commands that we can't call ourselves a Christian if we don't practice this kind of kindness and compassion for our fellow man and especially for our brethren. One more passage I want us to look at in this vein. Go to 1 Peter 3 and down in verse 8 and 9, he says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And then he goes on to talk about turn away from evil and do good. And it's interesting that this is, you say, sum up what? Starting back in chapter 2, he is dealing with everyday life. He starts out with submitting to the government, slaves, how they're to interact with their masters to their slaves, husbands and wives. And so how do I do this? This is how. To sum up, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil. So when I'm having struggles in my marriage, what do I need to do? Okay, he tells me right here, this is the attitudes I need to have, that I am sympathetic, try to live in harmony, be kind-hearted, be humble in spirit. That applies to all of these relationships that are up above in this section here that Peter is writing to these brethren about. And if you go on, we won't take time, but if you want to take time to read down through about verse 12, if we would do some of this, some of these things, turn away and be sure that we're not the one that's having the problem with the evil in these relationships, and that we're not the problem, then our whole life is going to be a much easier. It's very easy to be kind to those who are kind to us. But let's look at Titus chapter 3. Bobby, would you read verse 3 through 6, please?
For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, captives of various passions and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and detesting one another. But when the goodness and love for man appeared from God our Savior, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal of Holy Spirit. His Spirit he poured out on us abundantly, our Savior, so that...
That sounds like something we just read. Anyway, maybe these classes are going to be crazy. Okay, but we must keep a balance. Yes, we are to be kind even to those who are not kind to us. But does that mean that kindness never means there's any punishment? Sometimes people think, well, if you're, they consider you harsh. What you mean in kindness, telling them of something wrong in their life or trying to help them, whether it be with a spiritual matter or sometimes just a physical matter that they've gotten themselves into, they feel like, who are you to be telling me something, and you're just judging me? But there comes a time when there is time for punishment. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Linda, would you read that, please?
We hope in the kindness and severity of God to those who fail. Severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off.
So God, even with God, as kind as God is, and as much as God loves us, there comes a time when he says, enough is enough, and he's done. He's not going to tolerate it anymore. Also, turn back to chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. Deanna, would you read verse 4 and 5, please?
For do you despise the righteous goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not known as the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
And he goes on down through verse 11 talking about this, that there will be, that those who are unrighteous, that obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress. So even with God, there comes a time when God's kindness is over. And yes, God's very kind, and he's very long-suffering, and he's very patient with us. And that's what we need to understand. People may attribute us to be unkind, and it may seem like kindness has ended. And we need to be very careful when we say, I don't have to be kind to them anymore. But what people take as unkindness, a lot of times, is just you trying to tell them what God is trying to get them to know and learn so that they will be able to enjoy the blessings and not be on the side of God's wrath when this life is over. So kindness is something that we must keep in a balance. And we must not ever use, well, I'm sure God's cut them off, so I cut them off too, just because we're tired of dealing with somebody and don't want to be involved anymore. Does anyone have any comments on kindness before we move into goodness?
So, Pat, again, how do we find the balance
between? We pray for guidance, is what I do, and also realize that I've done all I can do. and I've done the best that I can do. And if someone judges that I'm not being kind, that is between them and God. I'm going to stand in God to know that I am kind and as kind as I can be. Does that mean I always do it right? No. But there comes a time when it's time for just being honest with them and saying, if you continue on this course of life, you're going to go to hell. People don't consider that kind, especially if they're living in an adulterous relationship or if they're involved in some sort of sin that they don't want to get out of. Who are you to judge me? And so I consider it kind. The balance that I see is when you get to the point to where you even have to withdraw fellowship from someone. People don't consider that kindness. They consider that very harsh and hard-hearted. But I have to do what I know is right. And to the world, that's not kindness. We have to understand what kindness is. And then it's actions that I do because I love my neighbor and I love my brethren. And so, does anybody else? How do you find the balance? Anyone else have a comment they would like to make?
Also examine ourselves and often we're too harsh on ourselves. Yes, we need to examine ourselves and check to see if we are doing what we can. But so often we start measuring ourselves by what others do or expect, and the Lord only expects the best we can do with the circumstances that we find ourselves. Sometimes the only thing is one of the best things that you can do is just, you may tell them you love them and you care about them and ask if there's something you can do or you'll listen, but sometimes it's just praying for, you know, them. And it's not, you know, everyone is not equipped to discern. Mm-hmm. And everyone at a certain level, everyone is not equipped to teach or to deal with some of the issues. So, you know, we need not to be so discouraged in ourselves that we're not able to do everything that we see others in the scripture doing for people, and then just give up or not try to get better, but, you know, just give up sometimes and be discouraged, and that's a sin in itself that we get so discouraged that we end up not doing anything.
That's true. My first comment would be, don't judge ourselves by what others do. Judge ourselves by the scriptures and what we know God expects me to do, and be honest in the things that I am capable of doing and not capable of doing. Just like Dorcas, not everybody maybe could sew or make garments like Dorcas could. So everybody shouldn't judge, okay, Dorcas is making all these garments and giving them away, and I can't sew, or maybe I don't have the money. But that doesn't mean that if someone is in need and my child has a half a dozen things and they wear the same size as my child, that I can't take some of that and show my kindness by helping that way and doing things. And sometimes I think we don't need to ask what they need. We need to look and see. Someone's sick and you call and say, can I bring soup? They're going to say no. Just show up on the doorstep with it. Don't ask and be told no, because then you feel bad doing what you've already. Just do what we know. What would we want someone to do for us? If someone calls us, it's hard to say, yeah, I really could use some food, because you think people should know that. And that's what this congregation is so good about, especially in times of death or sickness, that there's so many here that you just hear. Nobody knows. And even sometimes we organize it, sometimes we don't. But there's a lot of kindness in this congregation that people never know about, because you just hear, they'll mention, well, so-and-so brought this or so-and-so brought that. And so we need to be, we can look and do those kind of things. We can all share. None of us here are below the poverty line. And so we can all share with what we do, what little bit we do have, if that's your lot in life, to have a small amount. Most of us here are very well blessed.
One thing you said about who are you to judge me?
Mm-hmm.
I think all you have to do is say, show in the scriptures, I'm not judging you, God is judging you.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
And about prayer, I don't know. Sometimes I just don't know what to pray anymore.
Well, listen, we all get in that shape, Elizabeth. And sometimes there have been cases where I say, God, I don't know what to pray for. I got to that point with my own mother when she was so ill. And I've been at that point in spiritual cases. I don't know what to pray anymore. And I just, the only thing I ask is give them time. If they have such a heart that will someday turn back to you, give them time. I cannot sing the songs that pray for the Lord to come quickly, and, you know, I want more time. There are some people in this world that I love that are not ready to meet God, and I don't want them to meet him, whether it be in the day of judgment, I mean, in the final judgment of the whole world, or their life being taken. And so that's all we can do. But I do still try to bring those people to God's attention. I think it was one of the parables where the man kept knocking at the door, and the man got up just finally to shut him up. It was basically what I took from that. And so I think, you know, I want the Lord to know that I'm still here and I'm still knocking on that door for this person that I love. I know God's not going to force them and make them do anything, but I ask for something to happen in their life, or just please remember them and give them time. So I've been there, done that. I know how you feel. It's discouraging.
Sometimes it's just to ask for wisdom and strength to deal with the next minute it brings.
That's right. Okay, let's start looking at goodness. I don't know if we'll get to finish this. I thought I'd breeze through both of these today. But anyway, let's get as far as we can in this. Who has a definition for goodness that they would like to share?
I don't have a definition. Well, I do have one. I want to make a comment. But I know
okay.
Whenever people
read
or mindset kindness, is it good?
These words are very closely interrelated, and it depends. I check several versions, and different versions translate them different. The same Greek words translated with a different English. And so some of these have just such slight shades of meaning, and yet it's still, looking at passages, it helps me to understand better what what little bit of difference there is in these words. Lauren?
Mm-hmm. Morally honorable in Vines, and then morality in the English dictionary, decency. I mean, it also has stuff like beneficial and, you know, ethical and noble, things like that. But, you know, you can be kind without being particularly moral. I mean, that should come out of a sense of morality. But some people, you know, will just maybe be kind out of guilt or whatever. Mm-hmm. And I don't deny that they're connected, but I think it's interesting that there was an emphasis on morality.
Mm-hmm. Well, it was interesting that Thayer, in his definition, said uprightness of heart and life. So it's a definition I found in Easton's Bible Dictionary. In man, it is not a mere passive quality, but the deliberate performance of right to wrong, the firm and persistent resistance of all moral evil, and the choosing and following of all moral good. So this definitely does have a moral quality to it. But sometimes, I don't know that it's just sexual morality. That is definitely included in it. But, you know, I think of Cornelius, and we think of, he was such a good man. And I'm sure people would say he was a good moral man. He even gave. He even contributed to their thing. But he was not saved. And so you may run across some people who feel like they have this quality of goodness. They don't cheat on their wife. They pay their taxes. They pay their bills on time. Why do I need God? And they need to be brought face to face with, we're sinners. And so that's a good differentiation there. And I don't know that this same word, anybody else have a definition? There's some passages I want us to look at. In fact, let's go to 1 Peter. If anybody, yes. Goodness, I don't think so. I didn't come across that in any of my studying. Lauren, did you have a comment? Oh, okay. Let's go, and I'm going to show you how this same word is translated in other places. And to me, that's what helps me understand. If I can go and say, I know this is the same word, and I don't know Greek, I have the little Strong's, and I go with the numbers and that kind of thing. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Here he's talking, again, we're back in this passage of how the in these relationships and the inner workings of the how we are to do with government and slaves to masters and so on and so forth. And in verse 14, he says, or he's talking about submit themselves for the Lord's sake, and then he says, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the practice of those who do right. Those two words that are translated do right are the same word that's translated goodness. So it's doing what is right. This goodness that is being talked about is doing what is right. In verse 15, again, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Down in verse 20, again, it says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So this goodness is when we know what we are doing is right. We are doing what is right. Again, in 3:6, it talks about Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And then 3:17, is this right? 3:17, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So it's when we're doing what we know is right. That is what is good, doing good or doing right. The definition I found in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the quality or state of being good, the quality or state of being kind, honest, generous, helpful. But when we do what we know is right, so if I want to know, I turn to God and I say, I want to be good. How am I good? All I've got to do is search the scriptures and see what is right. In whatever situation I'm in, if I want to know that I'm doing what is good, then I have to know what God's will is. That's why it's so important for us to study. You can't get people to read. And when people are going through the toughest times in their life, so many times, what is the first thing, what are the first two things they stop doing?
Praying,
reading the Bible, and going to church. That generally, going to church is the first thing we know. But before they get to that point, generally, they have quit reading and praying. And so they're not in connection with what's right. They don't know what to do, what is right when they're in a situation. They may know, but they don't have the courage to do it. And something about reading the words of God gives us courage. And when we come face to face and finally say, I'm in this mess, I've got to get myself out, how am I going to do it? What is the right thing to do? How am I going to do right? How am I going to do good as far as God's concerned? The only way I know to figure that out is go to His Word. And that's...
4:19 also
okay. Yes. Suffer according to the will of God. That's right. And when we know that we're doing what is right, if I know that in my heart, and I can drive a stake down right here and say, this is what I've got to do to be pleasing to God, I know this is right. And so it makes it a lot easier to do, even if it's something maybe I don't want to do. I think sometimes in marriage situations, the real problem in a marriage is one or both of the parties know what their responsibility is, but they find some way around it rather than just going to God's word and saying, He says this is right. A woman does not want to be in subjection. She has her own ideas. She may even have her own money. Why do I have to do what he says? And she figures some way around it. And then the whole thing starts to fall apart, where if she would have just put her stake at God says to submit, and I'm going to do that no matter what. He makes bad judgments with the money. I'll learn to live with it. We'll make it work. That doesn't mean you're a doormat and you don't talk to him about it. But if he says, we're buying this house, and she says, we can't afford it, and he says, we're buying it anyway, she says, oh, no, we're not. Who's right and wrong here? He may be wrong in trying to buy something he can't afford, but is she right? No, she's not. And I know a lot of people disagree with that, but when it comes down to it, God gave him the right to make the decisions. Don't marry a man that you don't think you can follow his lead. Teach your children that. Talk to your grandchildren about that. You're inviting nothing but trouble if you're not willing to submit and follow his lead. Is he? I don't care who you marry. Are they always going to make the decision you think is right? If any one of you can say yes, your husbands are a lot better than mine. And I love my husband dearly. He's a very godly man, but we've not always agreed on things. But there's no need in causing total unrest in the family because of it. Okay. I kind of got on the soapbox, didn't I? Okay, our time is just about up, and so we'll save B and C for next week, and we will finish that up and do faithfulness and try to get started on gentleness next week.